Do you ever have any problems? It seems to me that many times when we have problems, there's a lot of power in that problem that drains us and can, when the problem gets so great, it can make us to where we just want to give up. Have you ever been there? Where you just are drained. You're just wiped out because of that. Well, today, I'd like to talk with you about breaking the power that come in problems, because there's a way to do that. And the way that you can do that is found in the Scriptures. And to do that, I'd like to have you look with me at the Scripture that you're going to be receiving all week. In our congregation, we mail out a verse every week, and the same verses, that we do it in different translations and paraphrases, so that people can have a chance to just read how the words can be interlaced as different translators have put together ideas with it of how you translate each of the different words. And so this week, the verse comes from the book of Zechariah. When's the last time you read through Zechariah? I imagine it's been a while. But it comes from the book of Zechariah, which is the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah, then Malachi, and then you're back over into Matthew. So it's Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And this is what it says. You probably are familiar with it, probably just didn't know the location, but knew the verse. It says this: "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Why don't you read that with me? It's up on the screen if you don't have your passage open in your Bible. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And we've got a picture of a flame there in the graphic, because the Lord is many times pictured by this fire that talks about power and dynamic that's there. And he's this, you remember at Pentecost, there were the tongues of fire that came on the people. And that's just one of the symbols of God's Spirit. So we put that in the graphic. Well, I'd like to talk to you about how this verse is related to dealing with problems. Because while you say, okay, I could see how we would do that, you don't understand the context where the verse is found. In the book of Zechariah, is dealing with problems where people are ready to give up. And this is God's word to them at that time. So let's do a little bit about the book of Zechariah and who Zechariah was. Zechariah, an Old Testament prophet, his name means God remembers. Nice name, huh? Now there are over 20 different Zecharias as you read through the Scriptures. But this one is the guy who is the prophet who's ministering at a special time in the history of Israel. Now, he's ministering as a prophet after the exile. The exile was a time where the children of Israel were forced out of their nation by Babylon, a country that came in and forced out and dispersed all throughout the nation of Babylon. And they were there for a long period of time, more than just a generation, more like 70 years of time. That's a long time. And finally, they're able to come back into the land. A decree was made by the king of Persia that they could come into the land, and so now they're getting ready to go into the land. And God raises up this man to do a specific task, him and the prophet who's right next to him. You know who the prophet is right next to Zechariah in the Old Testament? Get your Bible. Somebody cheat. Who is it? No, let's go the other direction. Malachi is correct, but it's the other direction. Haggai. And Haggai and Zechariah are two guys that work together. He's a contemporary with Haggai. And they both are prophets who are dealing with building the temple. Because one of the things God wanted them to do was to build the temple. I know the first temple that Solomon built had been destroyed, but God wanted them to build another temple. It wasn't going to be as grand, it wasn't going to be as magnificent, but God wanted them to build a temple because it was the place where God said He would hear people's prayers. And you remember Jesus in His walk on earth. You remember Him going to the temple? And He was upset one day. In fact, 2 days. You remember that when He was upset? He said, "You've turned the place of worship into a den of thieves and robbers." And so He was just real upset because they'd taken the place where the women would go and pray and where foreigners would go and pray and turned it into a commerce place. And so God, the Lord Jesus, was very upset with that. But God wanted them to build the temple. And so He deals with, along with Haggai, with building this temple. And that's the big problem, because the people are having hard difficulty with that. One of the problems is they want to grow their crops, and yet there's a call to build the temple. They want to try and make an income, but there's a call to build the temple. They have to provide for their family, but there's this call to build the temple. And there's a problem because it's not getting done. And time's passing and God wants it done. So Haggai and Zechariah were raised up by God to deal with that. Now, when he talks, Zechariah, he talks a lot about Jerusalem. 40 times, it's 14 chapters, it's not all that long. But in the 14 chapters, 40 times he talks about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a very special place. And he talks about Jerusalem in the present day, and then he looks way down in the future, way down in the future. And he talks about it, I mean, hundreds of years down in the future, and he talks about it in another day. In fact, he looks further down and he talks about it in day past our day as he talks about this particular place. So he deals with the past and the present. I think the key phrase, and this is again just my choice, but I think a key phrase that's in there is the Lord of Hosts. The reason I think that is, it's used 52 times in this book. That's a lot of times to have that phrase show up. The Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts. Who is the Lord of Hosts? Well, we want to talk about who that is and why that means so much to Zechariah. Now, I'd like to put in contrast these two guys because they were really different. They were real different in their presentations of how they did and spoke to the people. Both are dealing with the temple, but they deal in a totally different way. Haggai is focusing on the outward task of building the temple, whereas Zechariah is going to the heart of the people because he's wanting to see a change in their heart. The fact is they're not getting the job done, so Haggai deals with that. Come on, we've got to get going. And he's the motivational guy. And Zechariah is the guy who's going after the heart. He's going after the spiritual stuff. Haggai focuses on the present work. But Zechariah, man, he says, yeah, we want to get this done because of what's going to happen in the future. He's constantly looking into the future of what's going to be taking place. Haggai is short, he's clear, and he's very specific. I mean, he's only two chapters long, and he goes very fast, and he's out of there. On the other hand, Zechariah, he's 14 chapters. And if you read the chapters, I mean, I read them again this week, and I'm going, man, what's he talking about here? Because he has 8 visions, and you have to interpret what the visions are. And we don't get a cheat sheet. We don't even get cliff notes. We pretty much many times are left to our own understanding of what those are. So there's a lot of confusion there because it's not exactly clear. But he has 8 visions, and then he has 2 burdens. These burdens are things that burden him down, and he speaks to those different things. So they're a little bit different in their focuses, but both were used by God. You've got to understand something. God's constantly using people who are different. If you're different, that's good. He doesn't want clones. God's not into stamping people out, just making them the same. He wants to use all of us, and all of us come with different gifts, different personalities, different abilities, and He wants to use every single one of us. So wherever you are in life, remember, you might stand out as a little different. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. In our society, society tries to make you be like everybody else. They want you to conform in totality, to be just like them. God desires for you to be you in a special way. So we have these two guys who God used. Now, Zechariah is really neat because he looks forward to Jesus. I don't know how much you understood about it, but that doesn't matter because he's speaking in prophecy as he does. And look at the different things he talks about Jesus about. He talks about God's servant who's yet to come. That would be Jesus. It's 600 years before Jesus walks the earth. Or not quite that many. It's about 500 years before Jesus walks on the earth. He calls him, this coming one, a shepherd. He calls him the smitten shepherd. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He calls him the one who's going to ride into Jerusalem on a colt. You know what a colt is? It's a donkey. Did that ever take place? I mean, it's prophecy of that being happening. In it, he talks about this one being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's kind of an interesting concept, isn't it? I mean, have you ever run across that in the New Testament? It talks about him returning to the Mount of Olives. It talks about him coming to remove iniquity. It talks about him being a priest and a king, one and the same person. After the kings came into being, you had kings and priests as separate people, but Jesus is both. In the 12th chapter, there's this interesting little phrase where it talks about Israel in the future, and it says, in one day they're going to look upon him who they pierced. And they're going to mourn and weep. Isn't that an interesting passage in the Old Testament about this special one? And then in chapter 14, the last chapter, it talks about him ruling as king over everybody. So Zacharias is really neat in talking about those things about Jesus. And so he's a very special prophet in the Old Testament. Now, like I said before, he deals with eight visions. That's the first eight chapters. And then he gives some instruction on fasting because the people have questions, so he answers those. And then finally in the last chapters, 9 to 14, he talks about the future and what's going to happen in the future with Jerusalem and with God's people. So it's a neat prophet. He talks about a number of different things for us. But I'd like to, as we get down to where this passage is, which is chapter 4, just give you sort of what's going on here so you'll understand the context that we're dealing with in Zechariah. In chapter 1, God calls his people to come back to him. Remember they've been in captivity for 70 years? And he says, I want you to come back. I want you to be my people. I want you to come close to me. I want you to live with me. I want you to just follow with me. And God just encourages them to come back to him. They have had hard times because they were in captivity, and he wants them to come back so that he can bless them and bring greatness to his life. That's God, you know. I mean, people sin and walk away from God, even in rebellion. And you know what God wants? I mean, we would think that God wants to smash them with a sledgehammer and kill them, spread their guts all over the place. That's not God. That's the gods of Roman mythology and Greek mythology. That's the way they would act. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, you know what he says? He's always saying, come back. Come back to me. Come back. Come back. Because he really wants us to follow him. In chapter 2, he proclaims his ownership for Jerusalem, that he can set out things that he wants to because he owns it. He's in charge of it. And in chapter 3, he rebukes Satan. In fact, when we deal with spiritual warfare, we're coming back to this passage because it's one of the several passages in the Old Testament where Satan appears and where God shows us how he is overcome and his activities and how those are overcome. So we'll come back here when we are doing some studies in spiritual warfare in the future. But we're in chapter 4 today, and in this one is where God's dealing with some problems. In chapter 4, he's dealing with people who are discouraged because they're attempting to accomplish a difficult task, building this temple. And it might not seem like that's hard, but that's because we don't live in their day. It was very difficult. They didn't have the artisans there. They didn't have the builders there. And people were going out and trying to do it, and it was difficult. It was difficult. They didn't have the money to accomplish it. It was difficult. And yet God was calling them to do it. And the worst thing is, most of them were ready to quit. I've been there before, where I've been doing stuff, and it's been such a struggle, and you push, 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 and there's nothing more to push with. And you're just ready, you know, you're ready to say like Elijah did one time, I'm no better than my fathers, I just want to die. And you just want to quit, because you're so discouraged and so defeated. And I know the feeling, and that's the way the people were. And so God speaks to that. God addresses them and uses Zechariah to do that. In the first part of chapter 4, God deals with the fact that he is going to give power to accomplish the task. Then he deals with the fact that he is going to remove obstacles. Isn't that neat? And the last thing that he promises them is that he's going to finish what he started. And I think we can apply those promises to our lives today as God's people. Let me just show you some of those things. The first thing is God says he's going to provide power. So I'm going to read to you the first part of chapter 4 and just have you understand as we come into a vision. He's going to be having a vision here that's taking place. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, now the angel who talked with me, this is an angel who he's dialoguing with in many of the visions, angel who talked with me came back and awakened me as a man who is awakened out of sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Get the picture? You know what a menorah is? Lampstand that has seven different prongs to it. Remember that? You've seen those? Well, this one is a lampstand that comes up, a candlestick that's got these seven different places on it. But it's also got a bowl that's above it that has tubes that are coming down that feed the little lampstands with oil so they can continually be burning, so it can be burning all the time. And so that's what he sees. And then he says in verse 3, and there are two olive trees there by it one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. Now, you know what they use to fuel these lamps? Olive oil. And so they put olive oil in them, and they put a wick there, and they'd light it, and it'd burn. And so you have these two olive trees that are somehow putting the oil from their trees into this bowl, and this bowl is feeding them the lamps so that they continually burn and they don't give out of light. And so this is what he sees. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, Lord?" I mean, it's sort of like a dream. You ever had a dream and you think maybe God's trying to get something through to you? You know what it means. You're going, I just don't know. I mean, I've had that before when I really felt the Lord speaking, and I've had to really, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Well, verse 5, he didn't understand what's going on. Verse 5, the angel of the Lord who talked with me answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" I think angels sometimes forget. We live in a world where we don't understand all that stuff all the time. And he said, "No, I can't understand. I know, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Who's Zerubbabel? Well, Zerubbabel is the governor who's overseeing all the building projects. Remember, Zechariah is just a priest. He's the guy coming along to encourage the people. Zerubbabel is the guy who's doing all the work. And God, and he's one of the guys who's getting discouraged and getting defeated, because he's the manager in charge of all this, and it isn't happening. And so God speaks to him. So the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, this is verse 6, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel was hoping that he would have an army. I mean, he needed an army of workers and an army for protection so that he could get this job done. He doesn't have it. He just got gumshoe people, you know, just regular people who can't. And God's saying, "Hey, it's not going to be done by your power, not by your might. It's by my spirit that's going to happen." And then God tells that he's going to remove the obstacles that are in the way. Notice what he says. This is God speaking again through the angel. "Who are you, O mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain." It's like the problems are like a gigantic mountain that you just can't get over. Have you ever faced difficulties that are that way? They just seem gigantic in your life. I mean, I put it instead of a mountain. I just see my things many times, my problems many times, like a ball, you know, and it just is grown so large that it fills up my entire vision. I can't see anything but this ball that's so large because the problem has just snowballed and it's hit me and I don't know what to do. And yet, if you understand who you are and understand who God is, you can actually bring that ball down in size to where it comes to where it's really the real size of it is. It comes down to where it's not the size of a basketball, it's not the size of a tennis ball, it's not the size of a golf ball, it's not the size of a marble, it's not the size. It's about the size, smaller than a BB in reality. Is it there? Yeah. But you understand, one person with God's a majority, and you can handle the problems. So God's saying he will take this mountain of a difficulty and he'll level it out like a plain. You remember Jesus talked about mountains that got to be troubles at times, right? And casting them out. Well, then God wants him to be sure, Zerubbabel, that he understands what God starts is going to be finished. And he says, "And he shall bring forth the capstone," the last stone that's put in place. "He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." You know what grace means? Grace is that power that God gives when you can't do something and you just have an inability. You can't do it, and God gives you that grace. Now, you can either ask for it as you're going through a situation, or you can wait till you're totally wiped out and ask for it. It's up to you. You have not because you ask not. So you can ask for that at any point in juncture in the process. Many people wait until they get down to the very last thread that they're hanging on to, and it's getting kind of difficult, and then they finally go, "Oh, help, Lord." Or you can start that from the very top and just say, "Lord, I need your grace to be able to handle this because it's bigger than me." And you can get it any time. But he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple." Now, you know, the temple wasn't finished yet. The temple hadn't even really gotten going good yet. And you see what God says? "The hands of the Lord have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands will also do what? I'll finish it. It's going to be done. God had Zerubbabel start the thing. He laid the foundation. And now, He's going to have Zerubbabel finish it. It's going to take place. And then God does the thing that I think is so strange, but it's the way God does stuff. And He says, "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Isn't that amazing? You get what He says? When it's complete, then you'll know God was doing all this. And I was here to tell you. It's sort of like when God was talking to Moses and God said, "I want you to go deliver the children of Israel." And Moses said, "What sign can you give me that you're..." I mean, he already cast down the rod and it turned into a snake and he picked it up. You remember that? He'd already put his hand inside his shirt and brought it out in his lepers and then he put it back in. And God, and he says, and he's got this bush that's burning but not burning up. And he's hearing God speak to him. I mean, you know, that's all taking place. And he says, What else can you give me? What sign can you give me that you'll be with me?" And you know what God says? "When you come back and worship me on this same mountain, then you'll know that I was with you." I don't always like that. But I tell you, I find it over and over and over in the Scriptures. That's the way of God. After He reveals Himself to you, He's not going to keep giving you stuff all along the way. He's told you what to do. Now go do it. And then after you do it, and you complete it, then you'll know that God was with you and God was orchestrating everything. So we've just got to get used to God's way. You know, there's a passage in the Scripture that says God's ways are not our ways. Right? Because our ways would be, give me a road map that has plenty of markers all along the way, because that's what we want. But God's ways are not our ways. He says, do it, and then He wants us to walk by faith to trust Him. Because He wants us to build in our faith. He wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us not to be little children who get scared at every bump and sound in the dark. He wants us to be people who are mature in the Lord and walk by faith. Not moved by what we hear, not moved by what we feel, not moved even by what we see, moved simply by what God says. And you need to know that. Because the world's going to get a whole lot more scarier, if that's a word, a lot more scary over the next years. And you just need to not be a person, everybody else is going to be scared. They're going to be fearful. They're going to be like it was when 9/11 happened, for those of you who are old enough to remember 9/11. One of the major things that hit me about that whole event, I mean, I hated what took place. I went back and read imprecatory psalms out loud. Those are psalms where the psalmist are saying, "Go crush the teeth of those who did this." And just, you know, he's really on them about that stuff. So I read those. That made me feel better. But I really didn't like it. But what I was amazed at all over the city of Greensboro, everywhere I went, was the fear that was in the hearts of people. You know? Now, what happened in 9/11 was terrible when those buildings came down and all those people died. But you know how far away that was? That was 600 miles away. Right? Isn't that about what New York is? 500, 600 miles away? It's a long way away. It wasn't here. Now, I know people were fearing that it's going to come here. But, you know, a lot of people fear a lot of stuff that never takes place. Have you noticed that? They worry about, in fact, we're told by psychiatrists that about 90-some-odd percent of everything that people worry about never happens in their lives. And so that's an awful lot for people to worry about. But that's how people will be in the future. You don't need to go there. You need to have the full understanding that God will walk with you. You might go through hardships. Because we're God's people doesn't mean we'll be freed from experiencing some of the difficulties of the people of our land that we live in. Sorry, that's just... Everybody in the Old Testament, everybody in the New Testament had to go through the difficulties of the land they were living in. It's part of it. The difference is you get to go through it with the Lord. And He'll watch out for you. He'll provide for you. You don't need to worry. You don't need to fear. So I think it's a neat word that He gave here. God, what He starts, He's going to finish it. And then you'll know that God sent me, says the angel. I think that's just great. That's how God works. So here's the passage. Not by what? Might. That means all the power you can muster. In fact, even having forces with you, a group of people with you, not by power, but by what? But by God's Spirit. By God working and investing in the situation. That's how this all happened. And He reminds you who He is. He's the Lord of what? In the Hebrew, the word is Sabaoth. I say that because when you sing a hymn called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," in the third verse of it, we sing, "Lord Sabaoth, His name." Remember that? Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. What host is He talking about? Well, two types of hosts are used in the Old Testament. One is the host of heavens. You look up at night and you see the stars. You ever seen the host of heaven? It's great. If you live outside the city far enough and you can go out at night and look, and wow, those stars are just magnificent. You see the host of heaven that God made. But there's another host. That's the host you can't see. That's the angelic host. They're angels. Now, you don't see them, but just because you don't see them doesn't mean they're not real. You don't see oxygen, but I got to tell you something. It's real. You don't see electricity. You see the results of electricity, but you can't see electricity. Electricity doesn't have a pattern you can see, but it's real. Angels are real. One day, Elijah, the man of God, Elisha was encountering a band of men that were coming down to arrest him from a foreign king. And his servant was freaking out. And so he prayed and said, Lord, would you let him see that those who are with us are more than those that are with him? And somehow God just sort of lifted up the fabric of the world that we live in and allowed his servant to look and see that there were angels that were in chariots that were flaming with fire all around the perimeter of the horizon, and they were not in any danger. And those angels did something, and all the soldiers, this whole battalion came down to get this one prophet. The whole battalion went blind. They couldn't see. And so Elijah went out and talked to their commander-in-chief and grabbed a hold of his hand and led him back to the king that sent him and said, here are your shoulders. You want to talk to me? I just love it. Isn't that neat? As he goes walking into that situation, because God took care of the matter. You don't have to fear. God will work. Now, this is a great concept. In fact, it was somewhat of a motto that God was wanting to get into the minds of the people in that day. Not by your power, not by your might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I mean, it's a great little motto to grab a hold of. Now, the words aren't used exactly that way, but I got to tell you, the concept is used many, many times in the Old Testament. Can I give you just a couple? Because I want to show you, this is not something new. This is something that was part of God's people. It just wasn't in the same word pattern. Do you remember a guy in Egypt whose name was Joseph? You remember all the stuff that Joseph went through? And then finally, he's in the dungeon, and they bring him out of the dungeon into Pharaoh's palace, and Pharaoh had a dream, and he said all his wise men had to come up with what the answer to the dream was. So in Joseph's situation, Pharaoh told the dream to the men, but the men couldn't give the interpretation. And I used to think that was crazy, because, I mean, I can give an interpretation of anything, can't you? You know, I mean, you could just say, well, you know, the cows mean this, and the wheat sheaves mean this, and you can make it up. But the reason they couldn't give an interpretation is they had books of dreams. And the books of dreams, our archaeologists have found them. And they're books of dreams that have information that tells them what the dreams mean. Like if you have a dream and there's a midget with you in the dream, that means that you have already spent half of your life. Half your life is up. That was always a bad omen if there was a midget there. And they had a whole bunch of other things. And so these men went after Pharaoh gave him the dream, and he's looking for cows, seven cows that are kind of sickly and seven that are good, and then wheat sheaves. Remember those two dreams? And they can't find anything, so they come back and say, we don't know what it is. And so Pharaoh gets pretty perturbed, and Joseph comes up. Remember the butler remembered him? And Joseph comes up. And Joseph says, I can tell you exactly what it means, man. He didn't do that. You know what he did? Look what he did. Look at the words that Joseph used. I can't do it. Joseph replied to the Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Not by might, not by wisdom, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You see, I mean, if you need wisdom, where do you go? If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and doesn't get mad at him. Jonathan, boy, Jonathan's just a great guy. Saul's son, so unlike Saul. And Jonathan one day, I mean, he was a brave man. When Jonathan and David were friends, and I understand why, because they had the same kind of a heart. And there were the Philistines that were causing him a lot of trouble. Philistines would come over into their land once they'd harvested all the grain, once their animals had given birth. And the Philistines would come and cart off everything that they'd taken. They'd burn their homes. They'd rape their women. And it's just a terrible situation. And so Jonathan, along with his dad, Saul, were involved in military operations to keep the Philistines away. And one day, Jonathan, the other guys are starting, aren't in with it, but Jonathan's ready for a fight, so he heads out with his armor bearer. And Jonathan says this, and Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men." He's talking about the Philistines. "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." We're only two, but we can do it. And you know what they did? Two guys, they went, fought this battle with these guys. They were able to handle the situation, and it caused a ruckus so great that the Philistines started running. Two guys. And God. Not by my might, not by my strength, but by God's Spirit. That's how it's done. When David went out against Goliath, we all know that story. Remember the words that he said? Goliath was cursing at him and making fun of him. And David says, "All those who gather here will know that it is not by my sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." Not just Goliath. David was going for the entire army that was coming against him. Why? Because God and one person make a what?
Majority.
They're able to handle it. Not by my power, not by my strength, but by God's Spirit. That's how it's done. Hezekiah was a great king in Israel, but he met up with a horrible task. There was a nation coming against him to destroy him. And it would be like having, the United States Army coming against this college area here. I mean, there's just no way you're going to stand. You can't battle that. They eventually would either starve you out, they would penetrate your wall. They were going to be, you would die. And so a prophet comes and says to Hezekiah, "Trust God." And boy, Hezekiah, trust God. And this is what he says to all of his people. Listen to these words. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him." You see, that's what you see. You understand that? It can also be what you hear, because they actually spoke in Hebrew and gave them their rants in Hebrew, what they were going to do to them if they didn't surrender. And he continues, "For there is a greater power with us than with him." You know, there's a New Testament verse that sort of goes like, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Not by my power, not by my strength, but by God's Spirit. And the next verse of that passage, 2 Chronicles 32, says this, "With him," that's with God, "is only the," only with the king of Syria, "is only the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord, our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Yeah. When you've got a king who's standing there ready to go, trust God. It makes a difference. See, it's not by what we do, it's by what God does. And you know what happened? We know historically from sources outside of the Bible what took place. They left the battle. They were getting ready to come on Jerusalem. They had them boxed in. One of the writers from their day said it was like a bird in a cage, and they were getting ready to destroy it. You know what happened? Something happened in the kingdom. There was another battle, and they had to leave and go to fight that battle, and they left Jerusalem. God took care of it. They didn't do anything, and God took care of it. They just trusted Him, and God took care of it. Not by my might, not by my strength, but by God's Spirit. That's how we're to live our life and do things. And especially we need that when troubles are coming. We need to rely upon Him. The New International Version says this, "Not by might, but by nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Lord of hosts, that's how they translate that. Almighty. That's a great word, isn't it? They've stolen awesome from God. I mean, they call a lot of things awesome today. But you know what they don't call a lot of things? Almighty. Because nobody can be that except one. He is Almighty. The New Living Translation says, it's not by force nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. You've got to understand something. As we go into battle, the one who created the universe is on our side. The one who has all spiritual power of the armies of angels, who do stuff we can't even see, but that doesn't matter, they do it, is wanting us to be walking with Him. He is on our side. We don't have to fear. We trust Him. So, I'd like for you just to think about this verse as you walk through the week. It's not by your power. It's not by your strength. It's by God's Spirit. Read it with me one more time. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how we're to walk. One of my favorite commentators, he's an old Lutheran pastor. He's with the Lord now. He died in the 70s, but his name was Leupold. And Leupold said this about their motto. He said, it's very simple. The whole book of this whole chapter radiates this concept. If success is to be gained in the achievements of God's people, it will not be secured by what man can do, but by the Spirit's work. Do you understand that? Because none of us are going to get to heaven and say, look what we did back when we were on earth. You know what we're going to say when we get to heaven? Look what God did, and He gave me the privilege to be involved in what He was doing. When you understand the perspective, it changes your whole attitude. You're God's people. You need to walk His way. Now, I'd like you to do something for me today. I'd like for you to get in groups of three people. And those groups of three people, what I'd like you to do is answer these two questions. Here's the first question. What's a problem that you face? Now, if you don't have any, you can just say that and we'll skip over you and go to the next person. Okay? But I think most people deal with problems, don't we? It's just part of life. And the second one is, how do you actively place this verse into action with that problem? And you know how? Let me just tell you real fast. Because you need to repeat this to the other person. First of all, you say the verse. Why do you need to say the verse? Because your brain matter has taken you to where you're dealing with the problem. And when you deal with the problem, you're like a dog chasing its tail. You just go around and around and around and around and around. And that loop, you know the loop that just was playing in your head? Of all the difficulties and all the problems and all the discouragements and all the defeats and all that, it just continues to solidify and just go around and around, and you just hear that all the time. That's why you need to hear your mouth, your voice, your vocal cords saying this verse. And then you need to say, Lord, I need to stop that stuff that's going around in my head and center back on the fact that I can't do it. But You by Your Spirit can. And I'm placing this before You. And that's how you keep from being totally frustrated in the situation. If you walk with God in that situation, God will give you strength. It said, Lord, I need Your grace to make it through here. And God will give you the grace, the strength that you need to make it through that. And as you walk with Him, He'll strengthen you and empower you. And you'll come out of that situation a lot stronger than you ever went into it. And you'll go like a lot of us who have been through that. We say this, that was a rough time. I don't want to go through it again, but thank the Lord I did, because I changed a lot in that. And so, you know, we're not wishing to go right back to it, but we've had a lot of growth take place in our life. And we need that. We all need that. And that's how we grow. You know, you don't grow from doing nothing. You grow from walking with God. And that's how you grow in faith. So, do you understand? So you can just say exactly what I said right then. You need to stop the loop and begin to focus on what God has said. All right? Groups of three. Any questions? Let's do it now. Groups of three. Thank you much.